I invite you all to remain standing. I'll be reading just a few verses from a beautiful text in the New Testament. All of Scripture is a beautiful text, but Philippians especially so for tonight. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open. Those of you who don't, I invite you to follow along. And I appreciate the diligence of the brothers there at the AV station. And they're so quick to put up the Bible verses. It's greatly appreciated. The text is found in Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9 through verse 11. Since it's such a short passage, I'll be reading both in English and in Romanian, and speaking mainly in English. They asked me to say the main titles in Romanian too. I guess that's okay. Once again, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Cuvântul Domnului pentru noi în seara aceasta se află la Filipeni, capitolul 1, începând cu versetul 9 până la versetul 11. Continuând tema aceasta frumoasă pentru seara aceasta. In English. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, the vine that we spoke about this morning. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. În românește, Filipeni capitolul 1, versetul 9 spune în felul următor: și mă rog ca dragostea voastră să crească tot mai mult în cunoștință și orice pricepere, ca să deosebiți lucrurile alese, pentru ca să fiți curați și să nu vă potigniți până în ziua venirii lui Hristos, plin de rodul neprihănirii prin Iisus Hristos, spre slava și lauda lui Dumnezeu. Amin. Ocupăm locurile. Dear friends, the text that the Lord inspired, the text that the Holy Spirit wrote here in our particular pericope, in our section in Philippians, as you've seen, is a prayer. I've been blessed the past few weeks to partake on Thursday nights, whether it be live or remotely, in the study on Philippians. As with Pastor Druhora, Philippians holds a special place in my heart too. It is a beautiful few chapters, beautiful words, that God the Holy Spirit wrote through the mind and through the pen of Paul, not by Paul's will, but as he was led by the Holy Spirit. And what we have noted, I'll just do a quick review, maybe those of you who haven't tuned in live or remotely on Thursdays for the Philippians study will tune in. The beauty of Philippians is that this church in general didn't really suffer from any doctrinal issues. They had their doctrine down right. It was a church that loved the Apostle Paul. It was a church that supported the Apostle Paul in his work of evangelism and in his work of apologetics, defending the gospel. It was a church that had many high marks. These were true believers in Jesus Christ. And the wonder of this text, or the beauty of this text, is that when Paul looks at a church that is filled with authentic Christians, when he prays for them, this morning we concluded our message from Scripture by noting that if we remain in him and if his word remains in us, ask whatever you will and it will be given to you. So when Paul prays, when he asks whatever he wants to ask for a body of believers, for authentic Christians, what is he led by the Spirit to ask for? Care este rugăciunea Sfântului Apostol, mânat de Duhul Sfânt al lui Dumnezeu, pentru o biserică pocăită, pentru oameni pocăiți, pentru creștini autentici, veritabili? That's a good question. The answer is found in three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. And tonight, I would like to look in this text and speak on something that we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we as authentic Christians, for I understand and know that most of us here are authentic believers in Jesus Christ. Anybody an authentic believer in Jesus Christ? We love the Lord with all our heart. We want to worship. We want to do what's right. We want to see people saved. We want to see the members of our household saved. We want to see the Church of Jesus Christ prosper. We want our lives to be characterized by holiness. We seek to be pleasing in God's eyes and in God's sight. That's the desire of my heart, and I know that's the desire of your heart. Well, as such, Paul, who knows that this is happening with the church in Philippi, looks at them and prays a certain prayer for them. And this prayer speaks of the dangers that loom in the lives of authentic Christians. Dangers that loom not in the life of heretics, not in the life of people that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, not in those that are just in it for greed and gain and popularity. No, these are good people. And even with good people, there are dangers that are right beside us. Remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke of these dangers and said that the end times will be characterized by lots of false religion, false doctrine, false prophets, false Christs. The Apostle Paul here is speaking on these very issues, and in other texts warns Timothy, and all of the epistles have warning signs, red flags, for the authentic church that loves Jesus Christ to be careful. And tonight I would like to look at one of the five dangers that loom in the life of authentic Christians. I'll name all five just so you're not curious and staying up at night wondering what they are. The first one that, with God's help, we'll speak of tonight is the danger of having a love that does not discern. Authentic Christians that love the Lord have a risk. They're at risk for having a love that does not discern. The second danger is having an approbation for the sake of avoiding discussion or conflict. The third danger is the practice of Christianity with insincere motives. There's a subtle line between starting sincere, starting in the spirit, and ending in the flesh. The fourth danger that looms in the lives of authentic Christians is the tendency to trade substance for hype, reality for platitudes. And the final danger is to replace worship with idolatry. By God's help, let's look at the first danger that I see in my life, and this is extremely challenging for us Christians. And as always in Scripture, we need to have our minds alert, our hearts prepared to receive the Word, and with our Bibles open, with our minds open, Christianity is not a brain-dead activity. God gave us the mind to use it. The Christian's mind is the sharpest mind. It can think biblically, it can analyze, and hopefully it's guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to learn and to be able to discern. Dear friends, our society has abused many words to the point of oblivion where they mean nothing. Love is one such word. Love means everything, and when something means everything, it's like biterus fiedes, no? Tratează toate, which means it treats nothing. So if love means anything and everything, it really has a tendency to mean nothing. I mean, you know, we love pizza, we love cars, we love clothes, we just love. And so when we sing, "I love you, Lord," what does that mean and how do we distinguish that? So in looking at our text, let's see that even though the world has abused certain words, this abuse has also come into the church with good people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christendom, we have many words that no longer have the attached biblical meaning and content. You see, when I say the word love, from scriptures, we will see what that word means and how it's defined. When I say the word love out of scripture, it's supposed to mean something. And if it's supposed to mean something, it's also not supposed to mean something else. Many times, the way we use love is not quite blasphemous, but it's weak. Maybe we should have other words like "I enjoy those things," or "I want those things," but not using the word love. Now, as such, let's take a look at what God the Holy Spirit says in this text. The prayer is as follows: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Those of you who were at the dinner last night, who was at the dinner last night? Your pastors spoke wonderfully, and they said that you guys are very involved, but they hope that you become more involved. That was biblical. That's Paul. In other words, you're doing a good job, but try to do better. I pray that your love may abound still more and more, but careful. You guys are so good. You guys are so loving that you risk becoming unloving. Because the love that may abound still more and more has to abound in content. It's not a vague love. And this content in which it must abound more and more, the apostle prays through the Holy Spirit and says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So let's look at the three words before we get into the more of the substance of the text. Definition of love, word used for love here is the Greek word agape. We know that word as meaning love, benevolence, goodwill, esteem. Something that we hold in very high regard. Something that we are willing to sacrifice for. Something that is way up here, way up high on a pedestal. Something that is worth living for and something that is worth my less dying for. That's agape. You ready to die for pizza? You ready to die for the Porsche? You ready to die for the $1 million house? No. I mean, the $10 million house. What's a $1 million house nowadays? No. It's up here. It's otherworldly. It's not something that we can actually place a value on. Love, this kind of love, that your love may abound more and more, is way above anything we can say or imagine. Knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge used here is a knowledge that is considered precise and correct. It's the knowledge that's used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine and absolutely knowable. There's no relativism here. This knowledge is sound. This knowledge is sure. This knowledge you can take to the bank. It's good. It always will be good. It's that type of knowledge. It's a perfected knowledge. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 uses the same root. And in Colossians 3:10, we see the working out, the positive working out of this knowledge, where it says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed with knowledge according to the image of him who created him." It's that type of sure knowledge. Now, there's the same word is used in a negative connotation in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul is warning and praying that God would prevent from happening with the church in Philippi, the good church in Philippi. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, "But I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." We have a medical student here. You know, if he has a zeal to save a life, and if an anesthesiologist forgets to ask a patient if he's allergic to any medicine, and he administers a medication that he's fatally allergic to, he has zeal. He loves him, but he doesn't know. It's not according to knowledge. And as such, a good-hearted, loving person who doesn't take the time to know, who doesn't take the time to investigate, to do the due diligence of actually studying the Scriptures, praying through the Scriptures, seeing what God says, knowing it inside and out, begins to practice and administer things that are contraindicated, the patient's going to die. You see, that's the type of knowledge, that your love may continue to grow in that type of knowledge. Moral, ethical knowledge that is clear, that is precise, that is not changing. And dear friends, the Word of God is clear. The Word of God does not change. You know, I heard someone, and where the Bible isn't clear, then use this principle. Well, I don't get that. The Bible's clear. Where the Bible's not clear, read it again. Where the Bible's not clear, ask your pastors. They'll help you clarify. God is not a God, and God is not the author of confusion. Now, if you don't like the answer, that's a different story. And we pray that your love may grow in knowledge. And that God would give us the will to do what His will says. The issue is not God, is not the unclarity of Scripture. The issue many times is the sinfulness of our own heart. Who doesn't want to let itself be molded to the image of Jesus Christ? Moving on to the third word. The third word of importance in our text, in the verse that was read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, is the word discernment. Discernment working with love and with knowledge. In the Greek, it's only used here. And it means a brand of sense discernment on the one hand, which cuts through the hazy ethical moral matters to really size things up. Let me explain it to you this way. It's something that when you have love and knowledge, you know. You just know. Women usually have this sense better developed than men. They can smell a rat. Now, women are also deceived a lot easier than men. But the way it works through is it's that sense to where when you have Scripture known, when you know your God, and you see or hear or experience something, that sense of discernment is, you know something? It's just not right. You been there? I just don't feel well. I mean, when you're a kid and your buddies tell you, hey, you know, you're 21 now. I guess you're a kid at 21 when you're my age. And your buddies tell you, "Hey, come on, let's go out and party. After all, marijuana is legal, alcohol is legal, and you're now legal." And you just feel it's wrong. You know that no matter what arguments they use, no matter what books they've read, you know it's wrong. That's discernment. In that sense. But our word in Greek doesn't just speak of that. It's also a perception that's not only based on the senses, but it's based on the intellect, on cognition, on real discernment. A love that holds God in high esteem. A love that loves the Lord, his God or her God, with all heart, mind, soul, and body. And that same love that has knowledge from Scripture has that discernment that is clear, cut, and dry. You understand the text. You understand the spirit behind the text. It is spoken to you. It is clarified in your mind. You may not always be able to clearly express it and explain it. You may not have that gift. But you understand that discernment. Now, that is what Paul is praying for good Christian people. For those of you who were here this morning, do you remember the vine? And who is the vine? Jesus Christ. And do you remember the branches? Who are the branches? Us. When we pray, one of our prayers must be and should be on a regular basis. We that love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to pray abiding in Christ according to the word that abides in us, one of our prayers must include, Lord God. I was talking with the students yesterday. Ca să ne dezvoltăm vocabularul rugăciunii. My dad told me, mă băiete, dezvoltă-ți vocabularul de rugăciune. He told me, son, you need to improve your prayer vocabulary. You keep saying the same things. After the initial shock and embarrassment of it, I realized he was right. You know, it would be interesting to write out our prayers or to record our prayers and see how many words we use. Maybe we use 50. Maybe 20. Maybe less. Well, here is a chance to improve our vocabulary. When we pray for ourselves, Lord, I pray that the life of Leonard Semenya, the life of my family, would increase more and more in love, and this love in knowledge and all discernment. Do you think that God would listen to that prayer? You see, so this is something real, where it's linked in. This is Holy Spirit dictated and guided prayer, clearly and thoroughly. As such, let us take some time now, finally, to go through and see what biblical love looks like that is taught and guided by the Holy Spirit. Haideți să vedem cum arată dragostea biblică, dragostea dumnezeiască, dragostea adevărată, care este condusă de Duhul Sfânt al lui Dumnezeu. Biblical love, dear friends, that is taught and guided by the Holy Spirit, originates. It has an origin. It originates in God. John chapter 17, verse 24. Those of you who have your Bibles handy, I invite you to turn there. The latter part is what I'll be focusing on, but let's read starting with the first part of verse 24 of John 17, where Scripture notes, this is the prayer of God the Son, the vine. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before day one, before this universe existed. What do you need for a universe to exist? What did God create in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You need time, space, and matter. Before space and matter, and before time, we didn't exist, the world didn't exist, time didn't exist, space and matter didn't exist, but you know what did exist? God. Infinite. No beginning and no end. And do you know how God existed at that time? God existed in a triunity, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our text says it here, you loved me before the foundation of the world. The vine dresser loves the vine and has this perfect relationship characterized and bound together by love. That's why John tells us, for God is, God is love. Love's foundation, yes, is in the triunity of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, love is of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16 says, God is love. As such, dear friends, God, not the world, nor the culture, defines love. This is foundational. We've proven a point scripturally that Leonard doesn't define love. Romanian culture doesn't define love. And former President Obama doesn't define love. Culture can't dictate what love is, but they try. Haven't you all heard the argument? Come on. Joe and Steve love each other. God is the God of love. What's the big deal? Susie and Bill love each other. They're not married. They've not been through holy matrimony. And yet, they feel at ease. They feel a peace about living together. They feel good. And we love each other. What's the big deal? It goes on. If you love an animal, what's the big deal? It goes on. Because the devil is very tricky and very sly. There's no end to it. Dear friends, when our definition of love is diluted and means nothing, we can use it to manipulate the brain of sincere, loving, God-loving Christians who cannot discern, who do not know. Do you see why you must know Scripture? Do you see why the Holy Spirit gives a spirit of discernment so that you may be able to distinguish well between good and evil? Do you see why Solomon, when he was a young king, prayed to God and he says, I'm not asking for riches. I'm asking that you may give me knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Ca să pot deosebi bine între bine și rău. So that I may be able to distinguish the will of God. The will of God is clearly distinguishable if we would take the time to learn it from Holy Writ. As such, yes, biblical love for God-fearing Christians, for good Christians in Philippi, and for good Christians at Emmanuel, in Seattle, or wherever we are, originates in God. Well, this love that originates in God, dear friends, came down from our triune God to mankind. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for a lost world like you and me. Love was exported, although it remained in heaven, but it came down to earth. John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. By Scripture, love, dear friends, has always been intertwined with extreme sacrifice. For God so loved that he gave all that he had. He gave his only begotten Son that all who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love, dear friends, loved so much that he met us where we were. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, if you can find it and put it up, I think it's an important verse for us to clearly look at. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, did he wait for Leonard to get his act together? Is that a prerequisite for God to love me or you? No. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this love, because it's God's love, died for us but didn't leave us in our state. Didn't leave us in our sin. Don't misunderstand. God does not love sin. God hates sin. God cannot see or tolerate sin. Yes, God is intolerable. He can't tolerate the devil, and he can't tolerate sin. Love must discern and distinguish. And God certainly does. But this love was exported, came down from God toward man. Love originates in God's triunity, is poured out to man that was made by God in his image. And man is given the grace to respond to God and love God with all his heart and soul and strength. Take a look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I'll be reading the New Testament counterpart at Matthew 22, verse 37 on downwards. When the teacher asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus, in verse 37 of Matthew 22, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. My job, once I see love's origin, once I see that love came down and loved me, is to reciprocate, is to return that love toward Jesus Christ and love him with all my mind, soul, heart, and being. That is man's ultimate call in this life, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now, do you know that our text in Romans, do you want to put it back up? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God, what does it say? You know what that means? Proves. But God demonstrates his love toward us. Did he do that? No. All right, how about us? Are we to demonstrate, as the church of Jesus Christ? Because love, that you may grow in love, in knowledge and all discernment. Well, knowledge and all discernment says, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, poporul acesta mă laudă și mă iubește cu buzelor, dar inima lor este. This people loves me with lip service, but their heart is far from me. So in a culture that doesn't really understand what love means, in a culture that has no idea that it originated in God and is defined by God and came down and God gave us the capacity to reciprocate that love to him, it needs to hear the voice of Scripture on how we demonstrate our love toward God. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. God demonstrated that he gave all. Love implies huge sacrifice, because again, it's something worth living for and something worth dying for. If we are to reciprocate that love toward God, our job is to obey his commandments no matter what the cost. Our comfort, our sin, our pride, our time, our ego, our everything. I mean, that is kind of what we sang about, isn't it? I give it all to you. Well, giving it all means giving it all. John chapter 14, verse 21, in case we missed it the first time, the Holy Spirit brought to mind the words of Jesus Christ again, and he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I thought that this was a gospel of grace. Well, it is. But a gospel of grace, Jesus tells his disciples, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I have commanded you. We need to get used to the idea that God has a right to command, and we have an obligation to obey. And if we love, then we certainly will know and obey. Now, pray tell, how do you know his commands? Are they something you dreamed up last night? No. Are they something that the Holy Romanian Pentecostal tradition has taught you about? Well, maybe if it was holy and biblical, yeah. not the traditions of men, but the law and the word of God that gives life, that gives meaning, that gives understanding. I'm smarter than my professors. Why? Because I have your law in my heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know which way to go, and if I don't know which way to go, I'm going to go to the book. And I'm going to learn from the book. I'm going to let the book mold and shape me, because the book was written by God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit will take that book and will imprint it in my mind and teach me how to behave, teach me how to be a child, teach me how to be a father, teach me how to be a minister, teach me how to do all things. You have no need for others to teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit wrote 66 books of instruction. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit may not give you certain intuitions. Now, I'm Pentecostal. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm sorry, dear friends. We as Pentecostals need to turn to Scripture for instruction, for living, for guidance. We can't be lazy about it and call it spiritual. Now, frate, m-am dus să-mi vorbească Domnul. Well, do you practice reading Scripture regularly? Do you practice knowledge? Knowledge is not a bad word. Theology is not a bad word. Discernment is not a bad word. Judge all things, hold to that which is right. Judging is not a bad word if it's done biblically. We must grow in love, but that growth must be in knowledge and in all discernment. John 14:23, again, the third time, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 15:13-14, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you. Not only does love originate in God, not only has love been sent down from heaven to us to give us a living example of what it looks like, to save us, to give us the capacity to love, not only does love have to be proved. Not for salvation, we're saved by grace. But once we're saved, dear friends, remember the example this morning, that branch that's in the vine is going to obey, that prayer is going to be in sync with not the self-will, not with the ego, but it's going to be in sync with Christ, with Scripture. And then finally, love extends towards others. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. By sharing God's love for us all, if we love someone, we're going to preach the gospel to them. If Doc sees someone is suffering of a disease, he's not going to give him Valium and say, perish in peace, is he? He's going to roll up his sleeves, do his research, ask his friends, what can I do to save this guy? Never seen this before. Love intervenes. Last night we had a real live example of love. Father lost his wife. 9 kids? 11 kids. Oldest just finished high school. Youngest is 6. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we moved with compassion and love, as if really money can do something. It can do something. But it's time to get on our knees and pray that this family would receive more and more of God's grace. for God is the Father of the fatherless. Love has many ways of working itself out. One of the ways, dear friends, that love works things out is in correcting. If we love one another, we'll have the guts and the courage and the love to confront. If you see a kid that's on drugs, sau acălcat pe bec, you're not going to whack him over the head. You're not going to post it online and call 20 friends. But you are going to go to him as if it was your kid, and God forbid, and cry and bring it before the Lord and love enough to say, this is wrong. Jesus tells us if we love, we will confront our brother. And if our brother doesn't listen to us, if we love, we will call another two or three. And if he doesn't listen to them, we will call them before the church. And if he doesn't listen to them, love will kick them out of church and membership. Not because you hate him, because you love him. You love him so much that you want him to clearly understand that he's doing something wrong. Always opening the door for fellowship again if there's true repentance. I don't have time to go through those texts. Love is tough, isn't it? Love is beautiful. This, dear friends, is what the Apostle Paul was praying for when he said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge, in knowledge and all discernment. Even though theologically they were sound, and I won't anticipate the latter parts of your sermons. But in Philippians, does Paul have to correct some ladies that aren't getting along? No. Tell these two women who were fellow workers with me to get along. So as we conclude tonight, as we conclude today, and as we come before the Lord in prayer later tonight, and heretofore for the rest of our days, would we pray that our love would increase and abound more and more in knowledge and discernment? And if we pray that way, will we take the time to know knowledge, the time to develop discernment, the time to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I truly want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, body, spirit, all that is in me to give you glory. And will I begin to filter life, experiences, and everything I see and hear and sing through the filter of Scripture, which is the truth, for the glory of God. It's my prayer for me and my household. It's my prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ.